glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Let's rejoice in our bed. We are the chosen of God. We are the chosen bride of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ came to adorn us so we can be his bride. But to what end, right? The last time we talked, we were talking about strategy. This is God's strategy, right? Huge, huge. Let's go take the world, and then we're going to take eternity, right? God's strategy is huge. But somewhere in there, there's your section, right? Your little section, my section over here, your section, right, over here. And we have our ground to take. But to what end? What's going to happen? Let the high praises of God be in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. What's that sword? It's the sword of the word, Jesus Christ, right? The word spoken through our mouths does the same thing that Jesus Christ's word does. It goes around the world until it accomplishes. So can it accomplish in our house? When we speak the word of God in our house, can it accomplish in our house? I think yes. You guys can say yes. It accomplishes in my house. Is someone trying to get in the door? Or is that, oh, no, that was you. Hi. No, someone is trying to get. Welcome. Let the high praises of God be in our mouths and a two-edged sword of God's word in our hand. Why? To execute vengeance. To execute God's vengeance. David said, Lord, I have truly hated the things that you hate. Above and beyond, never, ever, ever before has there ever been such an idol as there is right now. Like Nebuchadnezzar, he erected an idol and said, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fire. But the three Hebrew children said, I'm not part of that island. I'm going to walk on the water. Even if you say I'm over here, devil, and I'm going to burn in the fire, I'm going to walk on the water, even if I drown. So I'm going to keep tying this to the theme because this is what God keeps tying to my theme in my mind. The bride of Christ is spiritual, and we are seated in heavenly places with God, but we still see the earthly. So even when we marry, or we have kids, or we have parents that just get on our nerves, right? We are still seated in these heavenly places, and it is still up to us to let this high praises of God be in our mouth and the two-edged sword in our hand. These are our tactics. These are the things we need to excel at, right? And what's going to happen when we excel at these things? We're going to execute punishments on unbelievers, right? Not us punishing them, but God is going to do it. But why? How does he do it? It's the words in your mouth. When you praise God, God's word be done. I want to share an example about King David and how he executed. He was just like God's heart. But he executed, when he had patience, he executed God's judgments on unbelievers. How? That's what we're going to do in our house. To bind the kings with chains. There's an idol that's standing up constantly, and there's more and more idols being erected across the world, and they want your children. They want the smallest children. They're not even hiding it anymore. We knew it the whole time, but they're not hiding it anymore. They said, here it is. Bow to it. Or you'll die. You don't get to go to public school. You don't get to go to a Target. You don't get to go wherever. Oops, we just got canceled again. Nobody cares about the place. There's an idol, and it's in our homes. Right? There's another idol in our homes. Right? It says covetousness is like idolatry. That hurts. That hurts me. But our job is to execute vengeance upon the nations, the ungodly. What if I'm the ungodly? Will my own words spoken in Jesus Christ come back and judge me? Right? Because that was spoken. I don't operate on my dominion. I operate on Christ's dominion. Right? There is now no condemnation to him who walks in the Spirit. But if I choose to remain on the island, am I walking in the Spirit? Right? Or am I giving life to? See, Satan cannot create. He can only use the people that stay on the island who choose to use their dominion. Right? Psalms 149 is incredible. He says, you're a son, you're a daughter, and you have this dominion. And this is what you're going to do with it. You just have to choose. I'm going to stay on Satan's island, or I'm going to walk on the water. These are our tactics. But if we decide to stay on the island, we are the ones giving life to the mirage. That's a scary thought. But listen to the honor. It says, it is our honor. It says, this, let the high praises of God be in their mouths and the two-edged sword in their hands. For what reason? To bind the kings with chains and the nobles, the spiritual rulers, will be bound forever. How? By your dominion. Your dominion. Your dominion is going to bind the spiritual rulers with chains forever. In Revelation, it says, this is the patience and the faith of the saints. Your dominion is going to do this. You, one little step of faith, your dominion is going to bind these kings with chains to execute on them the judgment written. And this honor is yours. We don't have to make huge steps all at once. I don't have to be the greatest in God's kingdom this very, very instant. We just have to win the war of inches, right? That's an old saying. Some famous general said at one point in time, win the war of inches. All right, for real. I'm back on target again. Graduates, I just... Psalm 149, that is your dominion. And I just shut my computer off, so we're doing good. Here we go. All right, I want to do a quick recap since I just went way off script for about 5-10 minutes. Time check, yep, okay. quick recap, everybody remembers the strategy, the difference between strategy, like the big commander, and then the tactics. That's the smaller commanders. But what feeds into tactics? Because there's a third level, but it's still kind of part of the tactics. And the third level is the mission essential task list, or the critical tasks for each soldier, right? So if I want to take, I'm going to take Noah. Noah, I'm going to make you a soldier, right? You're going to be an infantryman. And your critical tasks are going to be, you have to make your bed. I'm not kidding. That is on the list of critical task lists if you go to basic training. You have to make and maintain your bed. Your squad is going to make and maintain your bathroom. And these are critical task lists. I feel like we all have one of these, right? but it's not formalized. So what I'm really attempting to do here is help us all formalize this in our family situation. Because if we go back to Satan's island and we say, man, I spent all this time and this effort just dancing for God, and then I got married, and my husband is a bummer. Hey, I'm a bummer sometimes, right? We're human, right? But how do we formalize our fight against the enemy who's constantly making these mirages around us, right? Because you're going to have to stand in a place where you're like, my daughter is not a waste of my time. She is not an inconvenience to my political job, what have you, goals. She is my heritage, and I will go spend time with her, and I will enjoy it, even though I don't want to right now, even though they're driving me crazy right now, right? I heard a good commentator say one time, you kind of have to be just King Loon. You get home and you got to, I am happy to be here. And inside you're like, I want to take a nap. Right? This is my heritage. This is my critical task list. Right? So back on target. Sorry. Rabbit trail. Noah, I'm going to make you a soldier. You're going to learn how to maintain your weapon. You're going to learn how to fire your weapon. And we're going to spend a year to teach you that. That is a long time to teach a person to make their bed and to maintain a weapon. But why does it take that long, right? 3 months of basic training, they cram everything in. But really, as a young soldier, that's what you're going to do for the first year. You're in the fire department. What are you going to do for the first year? You're going to learn how to wind up hoses and wash trucks. A lot, right? And a lot of PT. So many stairs, right? The point I'm getting at is we need, if we want to understand tactics on our level, remember last week was more on the strategy end, this week is more on the tactics end, we need to understand that tactics are what small group commanders do with the list of critical abilities that each one of their soldiers have. So I'll break this down. You have in an infantry unit the critical, the small subordinate commander we talked about two weeks ago, Dick Winters. He was a first lieutenant, maybe captain, by the end of the conflict, he was much higher. Anyways, that doesn't matter. He had a company under him, and under them they had subordinate commanders, and under them they had squad leaders, and under them they had team leaders. And a team is, in the military, about three guys, right? It could be three guys, one machine gun, an observer, right? Someone to help the machine gunner out, so three, four guys, right? And then over them they have a squad leader, et cetera, et cetera. But what I'm getting at, and this belongs to every single one of us, this is our heritage. This is Psalm 149. In my house, this is my heritage. I have to equip, if I'm a team leader, I have to equip my team. This is how you run the machine gun. Observer, you used to be a machine gunner. Now you're the observer because you've actually perfected your art so well that you can put rounds on target right away. So I want you to mentor the machine gunner. Machine gunners, I'm giving you two junior rifle guys. They're going to sit one on each side of you. And you're going to make sure they don't screw up and shoot at the wrong side. When they emplace, observer, you're going to get right on the machine gun. I am going to be one of the fifth rifleman, but I'm also going to set everybody's limits, right? In order to do that, Dad, Mom, you need to understand each soldier's critical abilities. Now, I was on a weapons squad because I was a medic when I first went to the infantry. And so I got to hang out with the squad leader. And what I saw was a squad leader who understood, when I had a good squad leader, who understood that Bravo team is my go-to. That's my go-to team, right? If we have a maneuver element that's going to go forward and flank, it's going to be Bravo team, right? And that's our heritage. Dads, moms, that's our heritage. If I have someone that I want to go raise someone from the dead, Charlie, go, right? If I have someone that I want to go sing, that's Liberty, right? God's given her. He's helped develop that in her, right? But we have to understand the critical tasks that each one of our soldiers are good at. So I just want to zero in on that real quick. So remember God's strategy. We're zooming out a little bit here. Remember God's strategy was fathers, sons, mothers, and daughters take dominion and tend the garden, right? Everybody remembers that? There was two quick assignments I gave everybody at the end of the message. One was write down the tactics that you feel God has applied to your family, right? If there is a mission in the Philippines, my family can go. We've done that before, right? If there is evangelizing to be done, we can go, right? We've done that before, right? If there is a sick person who needs in-home care, we can go. We've done that before, right? Right? And as I look out, I see the people who know these things. And I'm not asking you to, you know, necessarily share, by all means, at the end of the message, if you want to share what God put on your heart for your fire team, for your tactics, go for it. But what I really want to do is just remind you to keep that list operational. And now, right next to that, write out a list of what your family can do, right? Write out a list of your riflemen and your machine gunners. And what are their critical task lists? And how can I augment those? Because what made Dick Winters great, what separated him from the bad company commander was the bad company commander was actually excellent at a lot of the critical task lists. What made Dick Winters great is he was able to zoom out and say, how do we use all these guys to accomplish big commander's offensive? How do we use all of this, Mom, to execute a day where we're not losing our Jesus, right? Like, if we just take each day, it's simple, right? These are the simple battles that we lose sometimes, right? But if we can win these, then we will bind the kings with chains. Is there a payoff to winning these tactics? Yes! So, I implore you, that list that you made about your tactics for your family, keep that list going. Now, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I love how he separates his commands to the young men. You've seen these things. Now let's do them. To the fathers, you've seen God develop these things. And what Dick Winters was able to do, he was only able to really understand how to utilize each and every rifleman, each and every fire team, and then each and every squad, right? 12 to 15 guys at the biggest. He was able to utilize them the best because that's where he grew up. So this is where we're really going. If you want a good general, you don't promote him from a different country, right? You don't go to somebody else's army and say, can I hire that guy, right? We promote from within. The best leaders of God are going to be the ones that grew up in your house, and they always remember to sweep the floor, right? Whatever your basics are. If you had a chore list, if you just had, I'm going to trust you, Liberty, because I know that you're going to remember this, and you call them to a higher level, and you don't do the chores list, that's fine. But have something, right? And as they become faithful in that, you can say, all right, now you are now responsible for keeping the machine gunner to your left and right, keeping them going, right? I want you to make sure Charlie does her chores, and I want you to make sure Emmanuel is situated, right? These are the things God surprised me with when we've done foster care and we've done, you know, some different things that they're ugly. Right, we love this church and we love, you know, pretty little buildings that get us in a pretty little place and we're comfortable and nobody threatens us and maybe I better not dance too much because people are watching me, right? We love these safe little spaces, but that's not where God's called us to be, right? And that's what foster care has done for us. So for some people, it's something else. Maybe it's being a single parent. Maybe, there's ugly everywhere, but we got to step off the island, right? And so where I was going with that is that don't let Satan take whatever your ugly spot is. Don't let him take that and build an island for you, right? Literally in the beginning, God said, I'm going to make them in my image. And the very first lie Satan came with was, if you want to be like God, do this. But God said, I made you just like me. Get off the island. So, I love to drill in and say, these are the very, very most minute things to do. But we're gonna zoom back out for just a tiny bit. So we understand that we have the critical task list for each one of our soldiers, dad, mom. We understand, you know, older brothers and sisters, you're transitioning from a role of the doer, right, to maybe mentoring your younger brothers and sisters sometimes. And then single adults, you're transitioning to putting your effort into finding someone else that you can do a Christian life with, right? So we all have some of you are a machine gunner, and some of you are the observer, and some of you are the rifleman. And we're going to step on Satan's neck together. But I want to refresh this. In Proverbs 22, verses 28 and 29, God said to Solomon, and Solomon shared it with us, that if you do something, anything, and you do it well, you will stand before kings. And it even says right next to it, you will not be a mean man, meaning basic. You're not going to be a small man because you pursued excellence. Jesus gave the example that I gave a man one talent, and I gave a man two talents, and I gave a man three talents. What we don't see, and each was according to their ability, by the way, what we don't see because we don't always look at God's word with a concept of faith, well, I hate your stupid island, I'm just going to walk on the water, bye, right? What we don't always see is that the man with one talent could have come back with 50. If he just got off his island and said, I know the ability's there. I know in Christ we can do this. So here's where we're zooming out from the critical task list. And yeah, you have to develop your children. You have to develop your brothers and sisters. You have to develop all the things around you in your battlefield. Here's where we zoom out a little bit. What if, when God's design was thwarted by Satan, what if everything on this earth is supposed to be redeeming each other? In Exodus chapter 20, it's written, I'm God who visits the sins of the fathers on the sons and their sons, etc. So make sure you walk rightly. Now, I'm paraphrasing. I encourage you. Please write it down. Go read it. Let God speak to you on it. Come back and tell me where I was wrong. But that's like the basic, it's like the basic thought. And that's the prevailing thought process we've taken away from a lot of this. There are entire huge ministries that have made their, they've made their claim to fame that if you're the husband and you don't have your family covered in your umbrella, or if you do any sin, your umbrella goes away. And it's basically just works. Right? It works, and if you screw up, God's going to smash you, right? And they burned in, and they burned in hard. Why? Because there was sin in their lives, because there's too many islands, right? There's always an opportunity for Satan to make an island, and Exodus 20 is one of those verses that Satan has used to create an island. Did God say that? Yes. But what Satan cannot understand is that as a good father, he's not saying, listen up, son, I'm going to destroy your children and you screw up, so don't screw up. He's saying, son, please, this is the way it's made. I don't want to do this. I made a pathway for you, please. And he's begging Moses, like, he showed me, it says he showed the people his work so they can see, so they know my God's faithful. But he showed Moses his heart. And his heart was, son, please, this is going to go to your generations. Don't touch it. And this is why in Ezekiel 18, he says, that's it. Don't say it anymore. Don't even quote it. You don't understand it. That's why he said to John and his brother, he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. No, I'm not going to call fire down and destroy the city because they didn't like me. Right? You don't know what spirit you're of. I'm a loving father. Or my father's loving. We need to understand the heart of the Father has always been our restoration. And if we, in John 5:19, I shared this 2 weeks ago, I'll share it again, write it down. Jesus said constantly, wherever he was, at Dad's house, this is the way we do it. In Dad's house, these are the things that matter. This is Dad's strategy. As Dad is, so am I. Right? But it's a broken world, and I'm a bummer to my wife sometimes. And then I give Satan an opportunity to create an island in my wife's mind. And meanwhile, I might be over here living in Christ and rejoicing, and she's battling Satan, right, in her mind. And she wins. Let's say she wins a battle. And now I'm over here saying, what was her problem? Now I have an opportunity to be on an island of my own. And I'm sharing this because this is constant. This is day to day. This is our battle. This is what our battlefield looks like. There's these constant, huge fights they look like, but it's really just, it's time to turn around, walk on the water, and say, all right, God, show me how to walk like a son. Because I don't like her right now. Right? But I choose you, and I choose your heart for her. And then as soon as I step off the island, and Holy Spirit's like, hey, son, thanks for listening. Let me show you what she was fighting earlier. Dude, if you've never received that conviction, with your brother or sister or your husband or your wife, if you've never received that conviction from Holy Spirit, ask him for it. And forgive before the person deserves it. And then ask Holy Spirit for that revelation. You want to talk about humbling? John 5:19, Dad, show me how to be a son. And as a father looking down on my children, John chapter 16 and 17, where and 18 and 14, all these places where he's saying, if you love the Father, obey him. And then we go back to that Exodus 20 mindset where he says, I'm going to destroy your children and their children. And that's what we hear when we hear Jesus say, obey. But when you experience fatherhood, you read that and you say, I'm so pleased with you. But we still have a battle to do. And I need you to obey today. I don't want to lose my Jesus with you today. I've had to walk off a lot of islands today at my work. But now I'm home. And I just need you to put the dishes away without me asking you. It's a big ask some days, right? But then we get to operate in grace. Then we get to say, she doesn't deserve my grace right now. But God gave it to me when I didn't deserve it, which was 2 minutes ago. Right? Let's be honest. Right? Now I get to operate in the grace principle. In faith, she's God's daughter. Now, I have chickens. I raise chickens. I don't think anybody knew that. It was a secret. And I raise them from a baby, and most of them are male when they're when they're the meat birds. Anyways, my favorite thing about them is when they get to about teenage years, and then you start to see their personality, right? It's fun. And you got about half the cage trying to fight each other. And you're like, huh, okay, just don't kill each other, okay? But what I'm getting at with that in the grace principle is... what you don't do as a father is you don't walk up to the cage and say, yeah, get him, yeah. No, those are both your kids, both of them. Some of the greatest revelation as a father or a mother or a husband or a wife is just that, that's God's daughter. Be careful what you say. I'm God's son. Don't hurt me. He cares about me too. Right? Now, we've covered, has anybody gotten anything new? Is anything new and exciting by reading down the list of tactics and writing down the tactics? Anyone gotten anything new out of that? You raise your hand. If not, that's fine. Continue to go through that. I have a video that I want to play, if you can cue it up, just to kind of bring this thing home. And what we're talking about with redeeming each other. So go ahead and play it. I think a lot of people have probably seen it before, but.
So, all right, I'm going to give a quick intro while he's loading this back up. The context of this show is there's a drill sergeant who's coming in to scare these kids straight, right? Because they're troubled kids. Go ahead. Looks like we're good. No sound. All right, pause. Go back just a tiny bit. Just a tiny bit. Well, I think we can get the context, right? We got drill sergeant yelling at the kid saying, do you want to end up like, right? And look at the kid. Look at this kid. He's standing at attention. This is not a good kid. He is not a good kid. His mom said, I am so desperate for help. Somebody come out on this stage and yell at my kid on national TV. That woman's desperate, right? And we've been desperate before, right? We understand that. But look at this kid. He's a terrible kid. And instantly, yes, sir. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I'm just going to talk through it. It's like a 38-second video. Go watch it yourself. The point is this. What this drill sergeant says is he says, what do you want, kid? Do you want me to be your daddy? Scary me? Do you want me to be your daddy? And this kid's like, he throws everybody for a loop. He says, yes, sir. I do. The drill. Yeah. Because the kid, the drill sergeant, he's got this whole thing. He's ready. He's going to scare these kids. And he's like, what? Why? And the kid's like, because I don't have a daddy, sir.
That woman right there, you love her,
wow.
Right?
Okay.
Yes, sir. Now, you're not an adult till you're 18. Do you want me to be your daddy for the next 8 years, son? Huh?
Yes, sir.
You do? Why you want me to be your daddy?
I have no daddy.
You have no daddy? Well, let me tell you something. Come here. Give me a hug.
All right, pause. That's pretty much it. Can you rewind it just a little bit so I can see the mom's face? Just at the mom's face. Right there. Look at the shame on that woman's face. God gave her a man. They're married. We don't know what their situation is. Let's say they're married. Look at the shame that it brings a woman to have to try and raise a boy on her own. We have a job to do. We have to step off the island. We've got to bind the kings with chains, not be bound with chains ourselves. The traps are out there. You can close it. Sorry. Thank you. So, there are sins inherent to men and women. I'm going to touch on the women's for just a second here. One of the islands that we have in the world today, islands works, but it's more like an idol. It's more like Nebuchadnezzar's idol, right? Is that empowerment for a woman is to be promiscuous, right? And everybody's, there's plenty of stories out there about kids who are suicidal because their mothers are selling their body. And this is not new, right? There's tons of customs that go way back to the Sumerian culture about them doing that. But what is unique today is that there is a widespread group of people who would then tell the child, dude, stop, man. It is your mom's right to sell her body like that on the internet. And I want to zero in on these two things. As I've prepared this message for the past month or two, when God first put it on my mind, what did not surprise me was all the tactics and strategy things, because I love those things for the kingdom. But what surprised me was where God started showing me how he's going to use your kids to redeem your sins. He's going to use my kids to redeem my sins. And I shared last week about my dad.
about how I wanted a better example of Christ in the day-to-day life. And I even sought, the one thing about a bastard generation like that son is they tend to create the same thing as they go forward, right? Because it's easier for them to break that covenant, right? But what I never had to deal with is my father physically not being there. Or my stepfather, sorry. Because my real father left, you know, when I was a baby. So the roots of it were there, and I still had to deal with it. But what has surprised me as I've been prepping this message is where God has softened my heart and said, how are you, Rob, going to redeem your father? And that's hard. You know, what are you going to do? And the hardest thing about it is I know my sins as a father. I don't want my children to do that. That's hard. But I invite you to go there for a minute in your time with God. Say, how do I redeem for my children the sins of my wife? Wives, how do I redeem the sins of my husband? And how do we grow together off the island? How do we walk together off the island? Sons, daughters, how do we walk with our parents off of this island in our teenage years instead of in spite of our parents? There is a long list, graduates. There is a long list of things that your parents don't want you to step in. They don't want you to stay on that island because they've been there. All right, I got two examples, and then we're going to wrap it up. We all know King David had a heart like God, but why? Was it because he won battles? Was it because he sang lots of psalms? Or he just got God? What is the greatest example of David's heart? It is the fact, in my heart at least, it is the fact that he loved God's calling and God's heart enough to give that heart to Saul, the man who is actively trying to destroy him. Think about that for years. He revered, like every single story throughout history that we have of sons supplanting their fathers or their uncles or whatever, David had every right, really, in God's book to do that. But I want to zoom in on this for a second because, I mean, you have a body and you have, you know, as you get older, you might get some injuries and then you pay for those injuries for the rest of your life. But as a body in Christ, David would have paid for the sin of supplanting Saul, if he'd have done that. But he loved God and he loved God's timing enough to give Saul the grace that he himself sought from God. There's no greater example besides Jesus. Now, for some buy-in, there was a general here in the United States that George Washington credits with winning the war for the Revolution. And he was not a pretty general. He was ugly. Horribly ugly. Most people who knew him said, oof, he's not pretty. He wasn't tall, he wasn't handsome, and most of the other generals did not want to hang out with him. I'm not making this up. There's a fantastic book, it's called Swamp Fox by John Oller. Read it. It's one of the top 10 books I've read in my life. But it describes this short, knock-kneed looking guy that was just tough. He'd been beat up a few times. And he led the Revolutionary War here in the South, right? From North Carolina down. He led it. And what he did is he just took a ragtag bunch of militia, just people like you or me who cared about things, and he constantly babysat them through. And he just recognized people's tactics and what they were good at. But I just want to zoom in on this guy for just one second to say he had a commission from the same university. He was a commissioned officer from the same university as Gates, Horatio Gates, right?
That guy's esteemed. You can tell just by his name, right? But he had the same commission as all the other fancy officers did. But what he did not have is he did not have the attitude of, I am an officer. I will sleep in the officer tents, and you guys can suffer. Don't care, right? Because that's how the officers operated then. You're an enlisted guy. So I would argue that Francis Marion had a heart like David. And what we don't realize, and I highly recommend the book again, what we don't realize is how much of the Revolutionary War was fought by people who just, if you weren't in the actual paid army, which was only about a third of the people that were fighting, then you were just people who were having conflicts with other people. You just had beef. That guy stole my horse, and he's fighting for the king, so screw you guys, I'm a Whig today. And that's literally how the fight was fought. And so you have this Francis Marion guy going through the whole entire conflict for years and years and years, not getting supplied, but he had a few principles. Number one, he said, we are not stealing from anybody. Right? Number two, we will protect the innocent. And number three, he would redeem the Tories, the ones who fought for the king. And he was the only commander that wanted to do that. And George Washington said at the end of the war, I would not have won the war. Surely, I would not have won the war had it not been for Francis Marion. Once again, Proverbs 22, if you strive for excellence in your home, you will not be a small woman. Your children and your grandchildren will rule. They will stand. And they will say, Psalm 149, this is my honor. I have this honor. I'm going to bed tonight, and I'm going to sing aloud because this is my honor. I will bind the kings with chains. This is my honor. But before we get to there, I think we've all got some stepping off the island to do. Yeah? Okay. I invite anyone who wants to pray through anything up here. I like to give the opportunity to come forward if you need, but more than ever before, there's idols everywhere for us to stand up to. Let's not let them be in our houses. Let's not let them be with our time, right? That's it. Can we have the worship team?